Please turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Some weeks ago, we talked about the doctrine of election from the standpoint of the parables. Now we'd like to talk about that same wonderful truth from the standpoint of the person of Jesus Christ. So we'll look at chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." Father, thank you for these words of promise. Thank you for the person who spoke them. Now, Lord, open these words up to our heart and understanding. And may we all respond to these words with faith. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you haven't noticed already, we're in that time of the year, election time. Now, I don't know how you feel about me mentioning that tonight, because maybe you don't like what you see. I just want to remind you to appreciate what you see, because it is far better than living under any number of political ideologies in the world that bring repression upon people. And we may have complaints about the way things are in our country, but we should be very thankful for the political process. But the political process is a fascinating process. It is a time in which men set themselves before their fellow men. And in a sense, they are calling their fellow men to come to them. Now, to come to them with a vote for them so that they might be elected. And there's nothing wrong with that. And when political candidates set themselves before their fellow men to get their vote, "Come to me," they make promises. And the whole process is fascinating because there are many promises that are made that are from good motives. Some of those promises may never be able to be kept, not because of the candidate or the person who gets the office, but because of all the factors that play into our political system. But many of the promises, on the other hand, are deceptive promises, never intended to be kept. And it's hard for us as the people, as the voters, to sift through these. Is this a real promise or is this a deceptive promise? Is this a promise that the candidate will fulfill, or will he just forget it? And when I read these words, I see Jesus setting himself before mankind as a public figure. Now, he's much more than a public figure, but he's at least that. He's a public figure. Jesus is a public, we might say, religious. Now, we know he's the only true religious figure, but he is all of that. And he's calling men to himself. And he's making promises. And the promises that he makes and the words that he says are based on what we're seeing today. Election. When we elect, we choose. Now, our choice may not happen because we're just one in millions of people. But when God elects and chooses, his election is fulfilled. So these are, therefore, election promises. In John 6, verses 35 through 40. The occasion of these election promises was the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 people, which is found in the beginning of John chapter 6. The other gospel writers record this same miracle, and also another one just like it, where Jesus fed 4,000 people. But John's inclusion of this dialogue is unique. The others don't record the dialogue. There are many unique things about John's gospel, and that's one of them. But there are three election promises that I'd like to set before you tonight. And it's that simple. The first, and I'll tell you what they are at the outset. The first election promise is, I am, verse 35. I am. The second election promise is, I will. And that is repeated, verse 35, verse 37, verse 39. And the third election promise is, they will. They will. Verse 37, verse 44, verse 45. Now think about this first election promise. Jesus says, I am. This promise is about his person. I am. Now stop there. I know there's more to it. I am the bread of life. But just stop there for a moment. I am. He's referring to his person. There's a lot of talk these days, and rightly so, about a person's life and integrity. And the political candidates are telling you about themselves. And in some cases, their wives come on and tell you how wonderful they are. But it's important to hear about the person. We want to know as much as we can about the person. And unfortunately, for political candidates, people know too much about them. And they dig up all the dirt. And they try to smear them as much as possible. So it's a kind of an ugly, nasty battle. And they tried that with Jesus, too. They tried all the dirty stuff. But of course, it just didn't work. Because you're talking about the sinless Son of God. No one could convict him of sin. And they would stoop so low to say, well, you are born of fornication. Creating dirt. Creating the story, which never was there. But when Jesus says in verse 35, I am, he's referring to his person. And the person is always at the basis of the promise. And that's what we wonder about when we think about voting for these candidates. We hear all the wonderful promises. I'm going to change the country. I'm going to bring us back on track. I'm going to restore the glory of this nation. And it all sounds great. But you wonder, are you the person who can do this? And Jesus is effectively saying, before he gives the promises, I am the person. I am. Now the words I am just seem so basic in life. But in the case of Jesus, they're much more than that. Because this is a reference to Jehovah in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where God said to Moses, I am. Who should I say sent me to you? Moses asked the Lord. And he said, tell them I am has sent me to you. And the language construction in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 is the Hebrew verb to be. And it's actually translated, I am that I am. And actually, we can't really translate that word in Exodus 3 verse 14. It's almost impossible. I am who I am. And what does that mean? Well, it just means that God is who he is, and he's the eternally existent one, and he's the only one who has eternal life, and everyone else has eternal life granted to them by virtue of being created by God. But Jesus used that same expression. He spoke Aramaic, of course. So the Aramaic would have been closer to the Hebrew, Yahweh. We can't even pronounce it because it didn't have vowels. But he would have said in Greek, ego eimi, I am. And so we call this the I am sayings of Jesus. And there are actually seven of them in the Gospel of John. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. And I think the number seven is significant that he should speak of himself seven times as the I am. But you see how it developed from the Old Testament, Exodus 3, where God says, I am has sent me to you. Jesus expands on that, and he is the I am in all of these areas. And we're just looking at one of them tonight. I'm the bread of life. So he's Jehovah. He's also Jehovah Jireh. You remember how that was added to in Genesis 22, verses 13 and 14, when Abraham was commanded to take his son, his only son, whom he loved, the son of the promise, the son he prayed for, the son he waited for, the son in whom was all his hope. And he was commanded to take that son and take him up onto the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And having sinned many times before and disappointed the Lord, he finally did it. Without equivocation or question or hesitation, he took Isaac up on that mountain. And the mountain was called Jehovah Jireh. On that mountain, the Lord would provide. And sure enough, as he's about ready to thrust the knife into his own beloved son, his only son, he hears the voice stopping him, the angel of the Lord. And then he hears a ram shuffling around in the thicket, high up on the mountain where you would never expect that to be. And he named that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. And that's what Jesus is saying. I am in my person. I am God. I am Jehovah. And I am the provision. In fact, in verse 51 of chapter 6, he says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, notice, is my flesh. And those are the words you want to note. My flesh. The bread is flesh. The Lord provides bread. The Lord provides a ram for Abraham to offer a sacrifice so his son can live. And Jesus is the bread. So he's Jehovah. He's Jehovah Jireh. And he's the bread. He's the bread. One of the things I always remember my father by, I mean, there are many things with my dad, but he just loved bread. He had to have bread with every single meal. I mean, if the meal was made out of bread, he'd still have to have his bread. We just love bread. I love bread too. But it's not just bread. It's not just the loaf. It's the food. Because notice in verse 27, he talks about the food which perishes. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. The contrast between working all of our life so we can bring home a paycheck, so we can put food on the table. These are the things that are important to people today. If you interview them about the economy and the job, their job, that's one of the things they'll say. I want to be able to get out there and work. I need a job. We need a government that will help with this unemployment problem so we can get a job and have a paycheck and put food on the table. Well, Jesus says, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. He wasn't denying that we should have our bread. In fact, he promised in the Lord's Prayer that the Lord would give us our daily bread. God will provide it. And it's the Gentiles who worry about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear and all the rest. And he rebuked his disciples. Don't be like the Gentiles. But here he's talking about something different. He's talking about working for the food which perishes versus working for the food which endures. And that's why you're all here tonight. Because you care about the food which endures to eternal life. You've come here tonight to worship God and hear the word of God. You're to be commended for that. But notice, he also calls it the true bread, verse 32, the true bread, because he's comparing it to the manna. The manna was like a form of bread. And so the manna came from heaven, and the manna was the true bread. And Jesus says, God gave the manna from heaven, but I am the true manna. I am the bread of life. I am the manna from heaven. And verse 33, I give life to the world. He offers life to the world. What candidate can do that? Political promises are just so amazing, aren't they? Unfortunately, although I love my country and I appreciate the political process and I'm thankful we have it, I'd rather have that and I'd rather have all the signs along the road than live in a communist country any day. But there's just something in me that just, when you hear political promises, you just go flat and sour. But here is Jesus, this public figure coming into the world, offering life to the world. He offers life to his nation. He offers life to the world. He calls all men to come to him. We sang of it tonight. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're not a Christian today, if you're still in your sins, if you're outside of Christ, he's actually calling you. That's why the gospel is to be preached, because the gospel call is to go out into all the world. It's to go out into every church, into every family. You must always set Jesus before all those around us as calling men to himself, making promises, divine promises, which we know to be election promises, promises that are real, promises that stick, promises that will come to pass. I am Jehovah. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the bread of life. And I am many other things, such as I mentioned earlier in the I am sayings. So that's the first election promise. I am. No political candidate can say that. You know, they all say, well, I'm the one. But when they say, I am the one, or when they say, I am the choice, well, it's very different. But when Jesus says, I am, we just bow down and say, yes, Lord, you are the Lord of glory. You're Jehovah. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're the bread of life. You're all that I need. I believe every word you say, it will all come to pass. I am. The second election promise is I will. Oh, when the political candidates say I will, you say, okay, when? How long is it going to take? Well, you're going to do that, huh? Oh, that sounds so wonderful. How are you going to do that? How are you going to have all those programs you're talking about? Huh? How are you going to cut that budget like you promised to do? Well, when Jesus says, I will, he means it. Because of who he is, he says, first of all, in verse 35, I will satisfy. And I'm changing the construction of the language because it's negative. He will not hunger. He will never thirst. If you turn it around, it means I will satisfy. That's the promise. So in order to make that verse fit my point, I had to turn it around. Because Jesus is saying, you will never hunger. You will never thirst. Because I am, but we're saying, he's saying, I will satisfy you. Isn't that what he's saying? You'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. It's just another way of saying, I will satisfy you. Jesus says, I will satisfy you. I will provide for you. When we have provision, we're satisfied. And what a great promise. Jesus says to you, I will satisfy you. I will satisfy you. Even Christian people, in the Christian community, in the Christian world, and in modern Christianity, you know, they're looking for satisfaction. We can't judge. We can't judge their hearts, but you get this sense that it's not always Christ that people are looking for to satisfy them. It's something related to Christ, maybe some kind of program or a certain group of people. They're more interested in the people. The composition of the church, let's say. Well, which church do I like better? Isn't that interesting that we say those types of things when we're looking for a church? Which church do I like better? Oh, I like this church over here. I like this people over here. And it seems like we're looking at what's going to satisfy me, a certain group of people or Christ. Well, Christ says, I will satisfy you. You will never hunger. You will never thirst when you believe in me. He also says, I will keep you safe. Verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. He says, I will keep you safe. Now, it's a long-term safety, and maybe we can't relate to it as much as the daily provision. And that's something, you know, every day, the stomach and the thirst is a daily constant reminder of our need. But this long-term need that relates to the fullness of our life and then death and being in the grave and then what happens after that, that's what he's talking about here, the long-term need. What really matters in the end, when we all look back on our life and whether it was 30 years or 50 years or 70 or 90 years, it really doesn't matter so much. It's all a short span of time, and it was what happens after that that really matters. And that's what he's talking about. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I will lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. And that's all that matters. You say, well, the bottom line is this. And here he says, well, the last day is the real issue. And on the last day, when the body's in the grave, I will then come and I myself will raise that person up. That's my solemn promise. I will raise that person up because I have kept that person safe in the palm of my hand. I got ahead of myself. There are three promises here. I will satisfy. I will keep them safe. Verse 39 and also, I'm sorry, verse 37. And I will raise him up. So you see them there, verse 35. He will not hunger. He will never thirst. Verse 37. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And verse 39. Of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. 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 But raise it up on the last day. And the third promise is, they will. They will. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me, they will come to me. Well, that's a great promise, especially when you're praying for your loved one, maybe sitting next to you or at home, for that child that you raised and taught the scripture and hasn't yet responded to it. This is a great promise, isn't it? All that the Father gives to me will come to me. You know, no church program, no philosophy of ministry can guarantee any success. You can put it all in motion and put it all in place, and you can highlight it and put gloss over it, as so many Christian ministries do. But the only thing that really matters is whether God effectively brings the people whom he has chosen. And that's all internal. It's all in the heart. You can't judge that by outward indicators. How much success is the Christian world really experiencing at any given time? We often see these Christian polls and analyses of Christian faith, which say, well, there are so many percentage of people say they're believers in Christ, but we just don't see the kind of impact that you would expect from that many people claiming to be Christians and all of this stuff. And the reality is that only God knows when true success is taking place. But verse 37 is the divine guarantee of success. All that the Father gives me will come to me. To me, he says. So there are three parts to this promise. First of all, is the promise that they will come to me. It's a promise that people, sinners, will come to Christ. It's not necessarily a promise that every person who sits in the pew of a Christian church is a Christian. It's a promise that they will come to me. That's the real issue. The real issue for all of us is, have I come to Jesus? Have I come to Christ? Have I responded to him personally in faith? Have I come to him? Have I turned from my sin and looked to him? For it says here, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Notice in verse 40, behold the Son and believe in him. And there's a special emphasis in the word behold. The word behold means to see the beauty and the glory of Jesus. And when you see the Son and believe in him, a lot of people say they believe in Jesus, but you wonder if they've ever really taken a good look at Jesus. Because when you see the fruit of their life, you say it can't possibly be that they believe in Jesus living such a shallow life. And that's why in verse 40 he says that he who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And connected is the promise that we just talked about. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's the one I'm going to raise up on the last day and bring to myself. So here's the promise. They will come to me. It's not a promise that the Christian faith is going to boast of these great numbers. Great numbers are wonderful, and we would pray and wish that all the churches would be full and that the kingdom would spread. And indeed it has, from little Galilee and then Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Pentecost was a day of renown, and the gospel spread throughout the whole world, and it's been planted around the world, and we can rejoice in all that. But the promise is, they will come to me. Verse 37. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the pastor comes to me. Everyone who has heard and learned from the TV evangelist comes to me. Everyone who's heard and learned from the most ultra charismatic person comes to me. Well, God may use such individuals, but notice the emphasis. They shall all be taught of God. Behind the working of any human instrument must be God. And there's a direct line of learning which traces itself back to God, to the Father, who teaches the person who's hearing, and the person comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, that is going to happen. You see that? That's a promise. They will come to me. That's a great comfort. Many of us need that comfort. We have loved ones who we anxiously long and desire their salvation. I say, but Pastor, come on. You know that it all depends on God's election. Yeah, I do know that. But I just rejoice in the promise. And trust God. Because it says, they will come to me. And you see, there's a lot of emphasis put on the means here. Teaching. They shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. They're hearing the word. They're learning the word. We keep witnessing to the lost, to our loved ones. And we try to teach them whatever we can so that by that means they may come to Christ. But that's the promise. They will come to me. And secondly, the second part of the promise is they will be received. Verse 37. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not, or is a double negative. I will not cast him out. I will certainly not. That's why the English says something like, I will certainly not cast him out, because there's a double emphasis there. I will not cast him out. So there's a promise that they will not only come to me, but they will be received. And thirdly, they will not be cast out. Got ahead of myself again. 3 points. They will come to me. They will be received. They will not be cast out. These are God's election promises. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the promises of the Lord Jesus. What a great Savior. Lord, we could only wish that all men would have the opportunity to hear a substantial, sound presentation of the gospel message, such as the Lord gave to these people on this occasion and on other occasions when he called men to himself, the weary and the heavy laden, calling them to take their yoke upon him and learn of him, because he is meek and humble in heart and promising that they would find rest for their souls. Lord God, we know there may be some person here, young or old, who are just so weary with life, having lost their way and recognizing that, fearful of the future, confused, wondering. Lord, may the words of the Lord Jesus tonight, his person and his promises, draw them and attract them, that they may behold the Son and then believe in him and then experience the reality of these promises, these wonderful words, the wonderful words of life. Oh, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for what we heard this morning, that the Lord Jesus went to the cross. Thank you, Lord, for now, as he stands before men throughout the world and in every period of history to call men to himself. Lord, I pray that any lost person here tonight will come to him even before this day is over. Lord, we pray for our loved ones, Lord, and we will in a few moments. And Lord, we ask that you will fill our hearts with the certainty of these promises, the glory of these promises, and never give up. Never give up, Lord, praying for them, living our lives before them in the light that maybe even the light of our own lives would just flicker enough to point them to Jesus. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.